During this last week, I went to a luncheon run by the Church Missionary Society. It's an Anglican-based missionary agency. Some of our Presbyterians have gone out under that banner. And it was held in a Presbyterian church too, this meeting at Aspendale with our brother Brett Peatman and his wife Alison, who works with CMS. And there was a missionary who came, a missionary from the Middle East. He was a couple of years older than me. His name was Lauren, L-A-U-R-E-N. I thought, oh, Lauren, that's like my daughter-in-law. But he was a man, and he was a very godly man. And he told us an account of his missionary team in the Middle East. And one of them was approached by a man who said, "We're going to kill you." And the missionary said, "Who are you?" "I'm the executioner for the ISIS. And we're going to kill you." That might stir a little bit of trouble in your heart. The missionary responded with this: "Do you know Jesus? Now, we're going to kill you. Before you kill me, I want you to know Jesus." So he opened the Bible up with this man and he talked to him about Jesus. And he shared from the scriptures, and this man was converted to Jesus Christ. I wonder if we'd respond like that with someone who threatened us in such a way. And then, some months later, another man approached this missionary. "We're going to kill you." The missionary asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm the man that killed that convert you made. I'm the new executioner for ISIS." And Lauren, as he's telling this story, he starts to weep in front of us. For the missionary then said to this, "Do you know Jesus?" And he led the second man to Jesus also. I wonder if we have a passion to share Jesus like that. I wonder, with people all around you in your daily living, do you have a passion to share Jesus in that way? Well, can I suggest that it's most likely we don't, because we don't see people converted like the ISIS executioners all around us. But God wants to give us that passion. He wants each of us to be so impassioned with the love of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be men and women who have one aim in our lives: to share Jesus. And Peter, who we are looking at and listening to his letter written to his first Christian friends there in the Roman Empire, there facing the ISIS of the Roman Empire, the executioners who were having these Christians burnt to death and thrown to the lions, he was writing to give them passion to share Jesus. He was reminding them who they are. And each one of us so easily is actually confused about who we are because we have other voices speaking to us. And so we need to hear God speaking to us afresh through Peter's letter. You know, last Sunday we looked at one of the key themes of the gospel message. In the New Testament, both Peter and Paul, as I said, emphasize the importance of this truth that a Christian is someone in whom God lives. Christ in you. You know, I was walking through Monash University yesterday, and I was praying. I pray for that university. I used to run around that university with David Saunders praying for that university, that God would come down in that university, that he would touch the hearts of people with the knowledge of Jesus. We used to run there just praying this. Anyway, I went again to pray. And there was right at the end, there was three young men walking up to me. And one of them had on his sweatshirt, in bold letters, "You must be born again." I got so excited. I went up to this guy and said, "Amen, brother." I think he got a bit of a shock. "You must be born again. Have you been born again? That's, you must. If you're not, well, you're not going to heaven. That's the reality of it. Jesus said, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you are born again, Christ is in you. Christ is in you." That's what Peter was saying. Honor Christ as Lord in your heart. Recognize who you are as a Christian. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, has come to live inside us. And this is world-changing. That's why this missionary, when approached by ISIS executioner, no fear. How could he have no fear? Christ absolutely energized in him by the Holy Spirit. All the power, the character, the love of God poured into the heart of you and me. Born again people are heavenly people. That's the reality. If you are born again, you are a heavenly person living on earth. And as Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Are you living as a sojourner and an exile? Oh, sadly, I know when I went to Noosa, you know, it's so comfortable, it's so nice, this world is so attractive, and Australia is such an attractive place physically to live in, you can forget, Sudanese, who you are. Right, Teresa? That's what I said to the Sudanese Christian born-again people who came here, watch out for this country. It will slowly seduce you, and you lose your passion. We live for the world. Not as sojourners and exiles, not as refugees. No, I'm a refugee like you. When I went to the refugee camps in Ethiopia, I said to these folk, "You have a privilege of being here." They are refugees. They have no home on earth. And this is what Peter is telling the believers. As they read this letter, you are a sojourner and an exile. You're a heavenly person. You belong to the kingdom of God. You live on earth as his representatives. He exhorted the hearers to live holy lives. You know, we've read it, haven't we? Completely different. Submitting to authorities. Serving harsh masters with love and devotion. Wives submitting to husbands even if they don't obey. Oh, that, what was that? You know, that's an exile. That's a sojourner. That's a heavenly person. This is what Peter is describing. Not living like the rest of the world. And, you know, having focused on this truth, which we looked at last week, now Peter is going to direct our attention to the passion of Jesus Christ. There is one thing Jesus wants for you and me. This took him to the cross. This was his passion for you and me. What is this passion? The title of the message this morning is, What is the Passion of Jesus Christ? You know, if you want to know what's the passion of someone, listen to their prayers. You will discover the passion of people when you hear their prayers. They'll tell you much about the person. And Peter now goes back to the foundation of all that has taken place. He points to Jesus and his willingness to suffer a horrendous death. Not just spiritually, and that was absolutely horrendous spiritually, separation from his Father, but even just the physical crucifixion. Jesus had such a passion, he was willing to give himself on a cross for this passion. What is this passion? Well, Peter says here in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to what? Speak it out. What did Jesus do? To bring us to God. Such a passion to bring you and me into the very presence of God, into the intimacy of fellowship with God. You know, that missionary who was approached by this ISIS executioner, he was living in the presence of God. He was living full of God. But I have to tell you this, many of us, perhaps all of us, even myself at times, we are filled with the world. Filled with the world, filled with its activities, its engagements, its entertainments. We are filled with it. We spend most of our time with it. And if an ISIS executioner came and said, well, they wouldn't come and say they're going to kill us because we're not doing anything to affect them. You see? They're able to, you know, Islam is able to spread its influence. Where is the passion? Jesus had such a passion to bring us to God, to his Father, to share intimate fellowship with God. In John 17, we read in Jesus' prayer, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Where was Jesus? How was Jesus able to live such a passionate life of love and truth and witness and not react to the earth's hostility against him? Well, we know where he was. He was with the Father constantly. That's why he suffered such a horrendous, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how we know our sin was on Jesus Christ on that cross, because God, his Father, cut him off. And he was willing to be cut off from the very source of love and truth and light and passion so that you and I could be connected. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you've sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. I want them to know you, Father, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That's his passion. That we would have the love that missionary had for that ISIS executioner. And that is supernatural love, friends. That's not a love you can generate yourself. That's a love that God pours into your heart through the Holy Spirit. That's power from God. Jesus affirmed that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. To be with Jesus is to be with the Father. In John 17:23, he said, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Why do we get divisions in the body of Christ? Well, James tells you. What causes divisions? A love of this world. He who makes a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. Did you know that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God? God wants to pour into everyone here this morning the same passionate love and fullness of God that was in that missionary in the Middle East. And all you will want to do is to share Jesus, to share Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, as Peter tells us here, he died for sin once for all. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. A supernatural event. Now that curtain, friends, was about 4 inches thick. It had to block out all light. All light from the Holy of Holies, because no other light was to be there, only the light of God. That's why it was four, you know, just imagine material 4 inches thick and tearing it. I mean, I struggle to tear something about this thick. Impossible to tear it, other than a supernatural act of God from heaven as Jesus dies on the cross, tearing that curtain in two. Why? To open the way up for you and me to come to God. Now, what do we do early in the morning with our time? Is that where you are with God? The passion of Jesus is to open the way for you and me to be with God. What is our response? Are we caught up with many other things? When Jesus died and then rose from the dead, his disciples were confused. They were desperate. Their Savior, who had revealed heaven to them, who'd shown them the way, who'd empowered them himself to do extraordinary things, was dead. And Mary Magdalene, and I always love the story of Mary Magdalene, you know, a woman possessed with 7 demons who Jesus delivered from the demons. And oh, how we need this today. There are people all around us with demonic forces holding them captive, and we are powerless to deliver them. Well, Jesus wants to empower us to deliver them. We've got all sorts of psychological analysis, you know, why explaining, completely ignoring the spiritual dimension of life. But a Christian is someone who has been taken possession of by a spirit, the Holy Spirit. And Christianity is spiritual. The passion of Jesus is to cause us to be born again of his own spirit. And that spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to confront the evil and demonic activities of this world. In fact, we're going to read later, just a few verses in a moment, about Jesus going and preaching to the spirits who were disobedient in the days of Noah. Now, it's one of the most complicated and difficult passages in the whole Bible. And you'll read how Martin Luther said, "I don't understand what he's talking about." But most commentators believe it's Jesus declaring to the demonic realm his victory. Every demonic force, every evil spirit has been conquered by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And when Mary Magdalene, who had those 7 demons living in her, had been delivered. Just imagine the woman. She would just love Jesus so much. She just wanted to be with Jesus all the time. She's been released from these powerful forces that controlled the way she thought and behaved and acted. And now she was free. And now he's dead. Just imagine the anguish in her heart. And she goes, she's the one who goes to the tomb, weeping outside. "Where have you taken him?" And then Jesus appears to her and just speaks to her, "Mary, He's alive. He really has conquered the demons. He really is the victor. And then Jesus says, she just wants to cling on to him. And Jesus says to her these words, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." That's a powerful statement. My Father and your Father now. My God and your God. This is the passion of Jesus, that we would share the same intimacy with his Father that he had himself. And when Jesus lived on earth, how much time did Jesus spend in prayer, friends? You know me. You know how I've emphasized the need to pray. And I anguish over the fact that we are praying so little. Because Jesus himself spent all night in prayer. Jesus gave himself to pray, to connect with the heavenly realm, to get the instructions he needed, to get the guidance and to be empowered. And he showed us, he said, "Follow me." Well, I know myself, I get caught up so easily in, you know, the football or the this or that or whatever it is. But oh, if we would give ourselves to be with the Father. The passion of Jesus Christ is to bring us to the Father. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Peter tells us that Jesus was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. And that's what he wants for every one of us. Death to the flesh and life in the spirit. You know, we are proclaiming good flesh. And it looks good and it seems to, you know, be very clever, but it's completely powerless in advancing the kingdom of God. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can advance his kingdom. And then Peter tells us these words, in which he went, this is Jesus, and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly disobeyed. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, who were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Now, 1 Peter 3:19 to 21, this is a commentary on this, has confused so many. Not the least, this commentator says, of which was Martin Luther, who said, "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage, perhaps, than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certainty what Peter means." Isn't it good to be humble and acknowledge we don't understand and yet still be used powerfully by God like Martin Luther? And Peter himself tells us when he's writing about his brother Paul in ministry, he says this in the end of the letter, his second letter, sorry. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So Peter acknowledged he doesn't understand some things that Paul says. It's okay. You don't have to understand everything. In fact, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." There are some things that we wrestle with to understand. And there are various views, as I've mentioned, of this passage. The essential thing that comes through, whatever position you take, is that Jesus Christ, when he died and rose from the dead, went and preached to the demonic realm their defeat. Because the end of the passage tells us this, that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers being subjected to him. That's how the missionary in the Middle East, when threatened by the ISIS executioner, had such peace. Because he actually believed what the Bible says here, that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus had sent the executioner to him for him to convert him to Christ. Do you know, it is so important to understand the passion of someone. You will misjudge people, even your brothers and sisters in Christ, until you understand their passion. And you will misjudge Jesus Christ until you understand his passion, which is to remove the sin from our hearts so that you and I can have intimate fellowship with his Father. And that fellowship is to be just as real for us as it was for Jesus. Do you truly value this? Do you see what Jesus has done for you? That you and I can have fellowship with his Father and be equipped by God to be witnesses for him in this world. God wants us to hear his word when Jesus said, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. Stop pursuing other things. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he has done for us what no one else could do, to open the way up for us to have fellowship with his Father and to be filled with his love. Love for enemies, love for our friends, our wives, our children, our families. Such love that would pour into our hearts from heaven, that people will fill this church. People will come because they will feel the love of Christ. Do you know, there was a notice this morning on playgroup. And we had playgroup on Friday. Kerry was sick. Bridgie was away. Mary was doing her placement at her thing. Kun Yi and myself and Alison came and set up. And one Japanese mum came with her little child. I have not enjoyed playgroup more than that playgroup on Friday. Heaven came down. That little girl, Humi, was so released to do what the kids were doing here this morning, even more. Absolutely free. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was there in that gathering. Let the Holy Spirit be so released in our lives and among us, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the passion of Jesus is that we connect with his Father. Let's pray.